baptized into Jesus, you are forgiven and risen to die no more. Hear the word of God from Mark 1. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. At that moment, heaven was torn open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Dear friends in Christ, short of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, there's probably no single event more important for us and our salvation than the baptism of Jesus. But for some reason, Jesus' baptism often gets overlooked as not all that important. Well, it is important, and today we're going to see why. Jesus and John the Baptizer were not total strangers. They were actually cousins. Jesus and John came near to each other when they were still in the waters of their mother's wombs. And on that day when Mary visited Elizabeth, you may remember John the Baptizer leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus entered the house in Mary's womb. Why? Because by the Holy Spirit, John knew that the Savior of the world had arrived to bring peace on earth to all mankind on whom God's favor rests. Now, fast forward 30 years later, John and Jesus meet in the waters again. But this time it's not the maternal waters of their mother's wombs. It's the baptismal waters of spiritual birth, which were taking place in the Jordan River. Remember what Jesus said in John 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and that's baptism, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, sinners need to be reborn, rebirthed, or born from above into the new and resurrection life that baptism gives. But that raises an interesting question. Why is Jesus being baptized? He's not sinful at all. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. The Gospel of John says he always did what was pleasing to his Father. 1 Peter 2 declares he committed no sin. So why is Jesus being baptized? We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who committed the crimes. We not only sin in thought, word, and deed, we sin frequently and easily. We sin knowingly and unknowingly. We sin willingly and unwillingly. And we're repeat offenders. As Romans 1 says, we invent ways of sinning. The late Dr. Mollering of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, describes sinners as creative sinners when he says, when it comes to sin, we sniff it, drink it, shoot it, smell it, smoke it, chew it, lie in it, roll in it, sleep in it, read it, watch it, log on to it, lust it, buy it, hoard it, glory in it. But what we so often forget is that the it will finally kill you. Regardless of what it you are prone to commit. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 3. I say to you again, even with tears, that many are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their bellies. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, and their destiny is destruction. Keep that in mind when you're tempted to sin. Yes, Jesus is totally sinless. So why is he being baptized? Luther puts it like this. Jesus' baptism is his ordination day into the office of Savior. At his baptism, Jesus is being publicly singled out. That's what ordination means. Publicly singled out for God's work of going to the cross and dying for a world full of sinners. That's why Jesus is being baptized. It's his ordination into the office of Savior. He is publicly and officially being circled out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what's going on in his baptism. On this day, Jesus is becoming the greatest sinner in the history of the world, even though he never sinned a single sin, because God is laying on him, pouring on him, washing onto him all of our sins. As 2 Corinthians 5 puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what's happening at Jesus' baptism publicly. Those of you who are old enough may remember a time when you didn't have running water in your houses. So what you had to do, let me explain to the younger ones, is you had to go outside to a cistern, or maybe even a creek, and there at a cistern, you would pump one bucket full of water at a time, and then you would carry it into the house. However, if it was bath night, which was usually Saturday night as you were getting ready for church, then you also had to heat the water on the stove in the house before pouring the hot water into a bathtub or a wash tub. Now, since I'm way too young to remember those days, I never experienced such a bath. But both my mom and dad did, and they told me all about it. But here's the next problem. Since it was so much work and took so long to bring in the water from the cistern and heat it up, everyone would take a bath one at a time in the same bath water and quickly. Now imagine if you came from a large family, just like my mom did. She was one of eight kids, which meant there were 10 people in the family taking a bath in the same bath water one at a time, and usually from the oldest to the youngest. Imagine if you're one of the younger kids or even the baby of the family, and nine family members have already taken a bath before you, and mom and dad say, "All right, it's your turn. Jump into the tub." By the time you get in, not only is the water probably as cold as it was when you got it out of the cistern, you can imagine, without me describing it, how dirty the water would be when it's time for you to take a bath. If you were one of the last ones to take a bath, you probably got out of the tub with more dirt and more germs washed onto you than were washed off of you in your bath. That is a great picture of what's going on in Jesus' baptism. 30 years earlier, Jesus had taken on flesh and blood at Christmas so he could bleed and die for our sins. And now 30 years later, Jesus is stepping into the waters of the Jordan River at his baptism to have all of our sins and our grime and our slime washed onto him, for which he came to bleed and die. Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all," and he's beginning to do that publicly now at his baptism, "and he was numbered with the transgressors." He's being publicly circled out as the greatest sinner of all time in his baptism, not because he sinned, but because all of our sins are being poured on him. You see, the question we needed answered was, who can get me out of my mess and that my sins have gotten me into? That's why Jesus is being baptized into your sin and death. Or again, who can get me out of this ocean of sin and the waves of God's wrath that I'm drowning in? Well, just look who's stepping into the water of the Jordan River. In Jesus' baptism, all of our sins are being washed onto him, so that in our baptism, all of our sins are washed off of us. In Jesus' baptism, all of our death is being washed onto him, so that in our baptism, all of his resurrection life is being washed onto us. The importance of Jesus' baptism cannot be overestimated. Just as Jesus borrowed a death that was not his own at the cross, on this day, Jesus is borrowing sins that are not own, that are not his own. Yet he is claiming them as his own so that he can go to the cross and bleed and die for every sin that made God mad at us. Jesus' baptism is his inauguration, or his ordination into the office of Savior of the world, sin bearer, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On this day, Jesus is being publicly circled out as our fall guy, our substitute, our atoning sacrifice, or the lightning rod that God will use to punish sin upon. If you feel that the baptism of Jesus is just an unimportant detail that pastors like to bore the sheep with, then remember this. Unless you know how to get out of the mess your sins have gotten you into, you need the baptism of Jesus and having all your sins washed on him. Unless you're willing to face the eternal death your sins deserve, you need the baptism of Jesus and your death being washed onto him. Unless you have some other friend who can take your place in hell, you need the baptism of Jesus and have all your hell washed onto him. If your sins and death and hell are not washed onto Jesus at his baptism, then they will never be washed off of you in your baptism. Remember, we're saved on God's terms, not our terms. And God's terms are forgiveness of sins that come only through the crucified and risen Savior Jesus. And Jesus is entering the office of being crucified and rising from the dead by his baptism in the Jordan River, which means what? Already at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is taking up your cross and my cross every bit as much as he did when Pilate's soldiers nailed his hands and feet to the tree. Jesus is heroically stepping into a death that should not be his, but is absolutely his because our heavenly gracious Father is laying your death and my death on Jesus to get us out of the mess our sins got us into. Isn't it great to be a Christian and to know that good news? For a brief moment, John the Baptizer hesitated because he knew Jesus was sinless. And he said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus told his cousin, let it be so, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to fulfill all righteousness according to God's plan, and to fulfill all righteousness for us, the unrighteous. On this day, Jesus is binding himself and taking his oath of office to avoid all detours and to stop short of nothing but the cross, to follow through to the bitter end, doomed to death, so he can now have our sins, we can now have our sins washed off of us, and Jesus' righteousness washed onto us in our baptism. We're told in Mark 1, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. At that moment, heaven was split open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's sort of the seal that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's the Father's seal of approval, that Jesus is our Savior. Now let's put two and two together. The same triune God who was present on the banks of the Jordan, circling out Jesus to be your Savior, when the Spirit descended and the Father proclaimed, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, is the same triune God who comes to the banks of your baptism and mine. When you and I are baptized, we're baptized into Christ. We're united with Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit descends upon us and makes his place in our heart, the third person of the Trinity. And the same Father says to us, who said to Jesus, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased, and makes us a part of his family. Not because we lived a well-pleasing life, we haven't, but because Jesus lived a well-pleasing life to give us his righteousness, and then died a well-pleasing death to give us his forgiveness. Even if you can't understand how God could forgive you through the death of another, and then apply Jesus' forgiveness to you with a little bit of water and a few words, remember, God does what he says he does, and how he manages to pull it off is none of your business. If God says you're forgiven in the death of Jesus, then you're forgiven in the death of Jesus. If God says you're forgiven in the waters of baptism, then you're forgiven in the waters of baptism. Remember, grace isn't always logical, but it's always amazing. And if you're forgiven in your baptism, then you are able to stand before God as righteous and as accepted as his own son, Jesus. But in that forgiveness, you're not only free from the guilt of sin, but you now have the ammunition to fight the power of sin in your life. But how can a little bit of water and a few words unite me with Christ, forgive all my sins, and raise me from death to life? That's a fair question, to which we have a great answer. This is how powerful God's word is. God said, let there be light, and there was light. With just a word, God said, let there be a sun, moon, and stars, and there was a sun, moon, and stars. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he simply spoke his all-powerful word, and great things happened. He said to the blind, see, and they saw. To the deaf, hear, and they heard. To the mute, speak, and they spoke. To the dead, rise, and they rose. So when God says in Acts 2, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit now lives in you by God's powerful word. When God says in Galatians 3, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You are clothed with Christ and his righteousness. And when God's word says in 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus, then you're saved by the resurrection of Jesus, even if your mind and mine can't figure out how Jesus pulled it off. The early Christians believed that the Jordan River, with Jesus standing in it, taking on himself our death and our sin, together with the water that flowed from Jesus' pierced side on the cross when he died to save us, the early Christians believed that those waters ran downhill to every baptismal font, together with everything Jesus placed into those waters. Righteousness, forgiveness, life, salvation, resurrection of the body, and heaven. All of those gifts flow downstream from the cross, downstream from Jesus' baptism, all the way down to our baptismal font, washing onto us all those gifts. In closing, Jesus' ministry both begins and ends with a baptism. It begins with a water baptism in the Jordan River, in which the Father lays on Jesus the iniquities of us all, and Jesus is publicly circled out as the Lamb of God, as the Savior of the world. And then Jesus' ministry ends with a baptism in blood on Calvary's cross, where Jesus' body is immersed in his own blood, as he fulfills the office of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pull it all together, and it is both Jesus' water baptism in the Jordan and his blood baptism on the cross that makes your baptism a forgiving and saving baptism. In Jesus, it is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.